When I say Antichrist, what do you picture? What comes to mind? When I say Antichrist, we picture a monster, right? Horns, breathing fire, blasphemous curses, oozing with evil. 666, all that. But is it possible that the Antichrist is not some monstrous, hideous, monstrosity thing, but is instead winsome and attractive, charismatic, and draws people to himself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about Satan, says he masquerades himself as an angel of light. Beautiful, drawing people to himself. Revelation 13 talks about how all people will rally to the beast, to the Antichrist. That all the people belonging to the world will worship him. And I would imagine, if that's true, we're not talking about a monster that's dripping blood from his claws and smells rancid like death, but instead is charismatic, draws people to himself, is attractive, winsome, reasonable, all these sorts of things. Revelation also refers to the Antichrist as looking like a lamb, but having the voice of the dragon. And isn't it interesting that Christ is often referred to as the Lamb of God? And I wonder if the Antichrist will be sort of like Christ in a lot of ways. Will look like the Lamb, but have the voice of the dragon. And Revelation, referring to the Antichrist, talks about him performing many miraculous signs and wonders. And because of these miraculous signs and wonders, the world will worship him. Not only that, but one of the defining characteristics of the Antichrist is that he survives a mortal wound. He receives a mortal wound to the head and survives the mortal wound. Like Christ, surviving death. So I just proposition, is it possible when we're thinking of Antichrist and we think evil 666, bleh, you know, and the whole thing, devil horns and the pitchfork, and when we're picturing that, if that's not actually accurate, and as we as Christians are thinking, well, we need to watch out for that, because that evil is what we need to be prepared for, and that evil is what we need to be on the lookout for, that we're actually on the lookout for the wrong thing. That maybe as we're looking out for that, the true Antichrist is much more devious, much more pervasive, much more sneaky, dare I say. And I would say much more attractive and winsome and charismatic. Because he would have to be. If he's going to draw the nations of the world to himself and all the people belonging to the world will worship him, he would have to be, right? Well, today we are continuing on our series in 1 John. And this series, as we've been talking about, is talking about our devotion to God and our doctrine about God, about the things we believe about God and our devotion, our responses to God, our worship of God. And as we continue that series in chapter 1 of 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 27. And in this passage, John refers to the Antichrist. He doesn't just refer to the Antichrist, he refers to Antichrists, plural. And it's going to be different than how we think of the Antichrist. And I think it's an important warning for the people of God, for his original readers. And so it's going to be good for us to read this together too. So if you've got your Bible, open up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through 27. 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 27. He had just warned about these different things that pull us away from our relationship to God. These things that pull us away from our commitment to God. Whether it be an acceptance of sin in our life, That pulls us away from our walk with God. Maybe it was our unwillingness to obey God, do the things we know we're supposed to do. Last week we talked about how when we love the world, it reduces our love for Christ. That when we love the world, so it's like an adulterous thing that we've added to our love of God, a love for the world, and that lessens our love for God. Well, today we're going to see something else that demeans our walk with God, demeans our faith in God, and has to do with Antichrist. All right, chapter 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, this is what it says. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. A lot in here, right? A lot of things that make your eyebrow go up and say, oh, what's that about? So we're going to go through this together and see what he's talking about. But we see from the very beginning this reference to the Antichrist in verse 18. It's talking about in the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And he says, even now, many Antichrists have come. So when he's talking about the last hour, Revelation talks about Armageddon, the end of all things, being kicked off by the Antichrist coming and leading people away from God. So he says, that's going to happen. It's the last hour, the last age of man, the last generation, so to speak, of people. So that's coming. But he says, even now, many Antichrists have come. So there is an Antichrist to come. But right now, many Antichrists have come. There's already Antichrist here. What's he talking about? Who's the Antichrist then? He says, there's Antichrist. Where? Like, are they like demons in human clothes? Like, what's all this? There's Antichrist around us? These monstrous things in our presence? Who's the Antichrist? Verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So when he's saying Antichrist, he's saying anyone who denies the Father is Antichrist. And this, we need to reassign our definition here. When he's saying Antichrist, he's not talking monstrosity and 666 and evil. He's saying anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ. It's what he's talking about as being anti-Christ. And that word, anti-Christ, really just means that. Anti-Christ. Against Christ. Opposed to Christ. I've told you before, I grew up in Seattle, Washington. I was raised, my joy was dependent on the success of the Seattle Supersonics. As any junior higher is, right? As you're coming up, you fix your affections to the thing. And for me, it was the Sonics. And every year, my Sonics were defeated by the L.A. Lakers in the playoffs. I watched Worthy and Magic and Kareem crush my dreams every year. Because of that, I am anti-Lakers. That is my identity. It's been bred. I'm anti-Lakers. And so when he says anti-Christ, it's not saying, yeah, demon, anti-Christ. He's saying anti-Christ. Like, I'm anti-Lakers. People are anti-Christ. Anyone that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, is Antichrist. So we see how he's using the word here, how he's using this word, Antichrist. He says, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So this is our starting point of our sermon today. The foundational truth, the truth that we're going to build this message on, this is what we're going to start with. This is your first fill in the blank if you'd like to do that. Foundational truth this morning. The only affiliation that will matter will be for Christ or Antichrist. There's only two affiliations that are really going to matter when things come to an end. It's you're either for Christ or Antichrist. That's it, one or the other. We have all kinds of different affiliations and stuff that divides us as people. With all kinds of things, especially right now, I feel like now more than ever, we have just tons of affiliations that pull us apart. Whether it be how we vote and what political party you're a part of, we use those identities to define people and pull people apart. We divide and pull people apart because of our affiliations with race or maybe with gender or whether it be USC versus UCLA or whatever the things are, these affiliations pull us apart. Not just in those identity things, but also with social issues and how we view different things, whether it's gun control or abortion or gay marriage or immigration or all these different issues. We affiliate with these different sides of these different issues, and they divide us and it provide us identity and all that. Even how social injustices that we see in the world have led the movements that bring affiliations, whether it be Black Lives Matter or the current Me Too movement where people are abusing power and the injustices that come with that. All these different affiliations are going on, and we attach ourselves to different sides and different viewpoints, and they're all important things. But we can't lose sight of there's only one affiliation that's truly going to matter, and that is our affiliation as either for Christ or Antichrist. It's one of those two things. Everyone on this earth is either for Christ or Antichrist. That's it. And all these affiliations, all these movements are either for Christ or Antichrist. And I don't think we view the world this way. I think most of us think, okay, maybe there's like 10% of us that are for Christ. We got that side. And there's probably on the other extreme, 10% that are really anti-Christ. You know, they just hate Christians, they hate church, and they hate you. You know, that guy. And we think of that as being anti-Christ. And when the other 80% is pretty neutral. Like, it's just fine, neither here nor there, it's just kind of in the middle. That's usually how we think about things. That's not how John talks about things. John, God, through John, says you are either in Christ or you are anti-Christ. That's it. Either you accept that Jesus is the Christ, or you deny that he is the Christ. And that's it. And that's the deciding. That's it. You're either for Christ or against Christ. Everybody falls in one of those two camps. And you could think, gosh, John uses such strong language. When he says Antichrist, it kind of loses us a little bit. Because, if Tom, what you're saying, that everyone that denies Christ is who you're talking about in this second group. I know plenty of good people that deny Christ. And John's going to call them an antichrist? Isn't that a little much? Like, that's a little heavy. My grandma's the sweetest lady in the world, like, ever born. But if she doesn't accept Christ, if she doesn't, you know, that means she's antichrist? Isn't that a little strong, a little drastic? And John would say, no. I think he did it on purpose. To shock us, to grab our attention, to say this really matters. This is the one thing that will matter. For Christ or Antichrist? Why would it be? Why is it such a big deal? Look at verse. Let me start at verse 23 and read these next few verses. No one who denies the Son, so that's someone who's Antichrist, someone who denies the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Why is it so drastic? Why is it such a big dividing line? Because there's eternal consequences on the line. He says, if you deny the Son, you don't got the Father. And why does that matter? Because you have eternal life. This is a very important distinction that John is not, there's no gray area in John's description. John, and a lot of his issues, we see he's very black and white. sin or don't sin, and obey or don't obey. He's very black and white. And this is another one of those that he's very black and white on. It's either for Christ or anti-Christ. So I think he's choosing to use shocking language, even the same language as referring to the end anti-Christ, as saying, hey, you're either for God, you're either for Christ, or you're against Christ. There's no in the middle. And eternity is on the line. I mean, Jesus talked the same way. In John 14:6, he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's saying there's one way. It's me or no. Me or nobody. You're either for me or you're against me. We're either for Christ or anti-Christ. Okay, so if this is the dividing line, and if John's making this huge point that, like, this is what it's all about, you're either for Christ or an anti-Christ, well, how can we tell? What's the distinguishing characteristics? In this passage that we just read, he talks about some things, how the different categories, how he defines them. So we're going to go through these, a couple different ways to describe distinct characteristics of people that are in Christ and people that are anti-Christ. So first thing is this, the truth about Christ. What do they do with this truth about Christ? Well, if someone in Christ, he says, knows the truth. They know the truth. Those that are in Christ know and believe these truths about Christ. The things that are true about Christ, someone that's in Christ believes those things and know the truth. That's how he describes it. He says, you know the truth. The truth is in you. I'm not writing this because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you do know the truth. These truths about Christ, these truths that we sing, that Jesus is fully God, that he was there at creation. He's been there from the beginning. He'll be there at the end of all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. All things were made by him and for him. He is divine. He has power over all things. He is Lord of the universe. Not only is he fully God, but he's also fully man. That he was born as a baby. He was finite in his humanness. He felt he was hungry like a human does. He was sad like humans get. He was angry like humans get. He was human. He faced all the temptations we face, and yet he was without sin. So he was fully God, he was fully man, he lived without sin, and then he died on the cross for all of our benefit. That when he went to the cross, he died for you and me and everyone else who puts their faith in him, paying the punishment that we deserved. That Christ did that for us. We believe these truths about Christ. Not only did he die on the cross for us, but he raised again on the third day, showing his victory and power over all things, even death. And that means that when we die, that is not the end for us, because we too will be resurrected by the Lord of death, the Lord over all things, the one that holds the keys of Hades in his hands, will call us to himself as well, and then we can be resurrected to new life. Those that are in Christ, we know these truths about him. We know these and believe these truths about Christ. The Antichrist denies these truths, denies those things. Maybe said, well, that Jesus guy is pretty cool, and he's a good teacher, and he has some nice things to say, but Christ, Messiah, God, no. Denies it. Oh, you know, he was a good example, loving person. I like all the stuff he says about love. That's cool. But Christ, no. Someone's antichrist denies these things. Can we just say it's pretty cool that truth doesn't care whether you believe it or not? Truth is truth, right? Those things about Christ, even if no one believed them, they'd still be true. And is unaffected by all the people that deny it. So if you start hearing a lot of people deny it, and you think, oh, I wonder, maybe it's not. Hey, truth isn't affected by whether people believe in it or not. Truth is truth. So the first distinguishing characteristic is between someone that's in Christ or anti-Christ is what they do with these truths about Christ. Do they believe it? Do they accept it? Do they know these truths, or do they deny these truths? Second distinguishing factor between being in Christ and anti-Christ has to do with anointing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, verse 28 says this about the two groups of people. Let's see, 27. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So it says the anointing is either real or counterfeit. One of those two things. So someone that's in Christ has a real anointing from the Holy Spirit. Someone that is anti-Christ, just anti, doesn't believe these things about Christ, it's a counterfeit anointing. Can I just say, being in Christ is awesome because of this point? that Christ's Spirit lives within us. Christ himself resides in this broken vessel. This messed up, depraved person gets to have God's Spirit in me. And how awesome is that? That we've been given Christ's Spirit. John 14 talks about the Spirit of God and what he does for us. So when he tells his disciples that he's going to be sending his helper to us. And it says that he will teach you all things and remind you all I have told you. That the Spirit in me brings to mind the things that we've been learning about Christ. It brings to mind these truths and what we've learned and these instructions Christ has given us. At the right time, the Spirit brings that to mind. You'll be living your life and about ready to make a bad decision. And what does the Spirit do? He just intervenes, jumps in front of you, and puts that thought in your mind so you know right from wrong at that time. He guides us into all truth, Jesus says in John 16. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16 also says it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. That when you have the Holy Spirit in you, those sins you used to enjoy just so haphazardly and easily, you don't enjoy them as much anymore because there's this guilt that goes with it. Like, that's how you know the Spirit's in you, because when that sin comes up and you fight it and you resist, and if you do fail in that battle, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. This is all Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, this anointing in us, and what a gift it has, what a gift it is that we have that in us. For someone who's anti-Christ, not for Christ, but anti-Christ, it's a counterfeit anointing. And we say counterfeit. Well, they're not claiming it. Well, I would say they are. I think people that don't have Christ still claim an anointing of knowledge. Like, still claim to have the answers. Still claim to have wisdom. But I would say it's a counterfeit wisdom. Might claim or appear to be altruistic in their actions. But I'd say it's a counterfeit altruism. It's a self-centered. I would say they may claim to have knowledge, but it's actually a counterfeit knowledge. May claim to have authority, but it's a counterfeit authority. Regarding the Holy Spirit in John 14, if you ever want to read a bunch about Holy Spirit, John 14 and 16, Jesus just talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, which is pretty awesome. In John 14, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So people without the Spirit don't get the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. They don't understand it because it's not of them. And sometimes you'll be having a conversation with someone and you know there's a miss, and that's the miss. The Spirit is in you and it's not active in another person. And you're kind of speaking a different language sometimes. And that happens because the Spirit is either real or this counterfeit version. Okay, so John uses to describe someone that's in Christ or anti-Christ. How can we tell? Those are all internal things. They're internal. We can't see those things. Sometimes we can acknowledge and recognize those things, but they're internal. So what is the evidence that we can see that whether someone is in Christ or anti-Christ? What's the evidence of it? Well, in verse 18 and 19, he tells us, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Verse 19, they, the Antichrist, went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So what's the external evidence? Well, someone in Christ remained in, and the Antichrist went out. Because that's how you can tell. The Antichrist, they didn't remain in, they went out. They didn't remain in, they went out. If they would have remained in, they would have been with it. They would have been in Christ and with us, but instead they went out. So therefore they're not one of us. They're anti-Christ. And that's how we know. They went out. Because if they were in Christ, they would have remained. No, I don't think this is saying, because this poses a lot of questions, does that mean someone could fall away from faith? And I don't think this is a saying that someone can go from in Christ to anti-Christ by going out. That someone who was in Christ could go out and become anti-Christ. I don't think it's necessary saying that. We got plenty of debate and talk about that. I think there's room for all that in our theology to have those conversations. But I don't think it's saying that. I think what it's saying that someone may appear to be in, but by their going out showed that they were never actually in. that that's the evidence it's talking about. That if they, because that's what he says, right? Because if they had, the fact that they went out showed that they weren't actually in. Because if they had stayed in, if they were really in, they would have remained in. That's what John says, right? So that's the evidence he's talking about here. The evidence is remaining in or going out. Talking about community, fellowship in the faith. So I'm not saying that someone could go from in Christ to antichrist by going out. That's not a deed that you would lose your salvation for. Instead, the act of going out reveals what was truly happening, shows that the person wasn't really in Christ in the first place. So therefore, if these things are true, between someone that's in Christ or antichrist, therefore, this is where John takes it, see that the truth of Christ remains in you so that you remain in Christ. See that the truths of Christ remain in you so that you remain in Christ. In this whole section, John has one command, one thing. He says, make sure, one thing to do. The to-do in this is found in verse 24. As for you, he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning, these truths about Christ, remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. So what he's really getting at, he says, if the main issue that would show if someone is for Christ or antichrist is whether or not they remain, well, then doggone it, remain. He says, make sure those truths you know about Christ remain in you so that you remain in Christ. If that's the dividing factor, is whether that's what shows, if that's the evidence, remaining or going out, he says, well, then remain. That's the command, that's the to-do, remain. So these truths we know about Christ, we need to remain rooted and grounded in these truths. We need to hold on to them, plant ourselves in them, and remain in them so we remain in Christ. And then he has a warning. He includes this warning, and this is what is bringing it together. He then provides this warning. The teachings of Antichrist attempt to lead you astray. The teachings of Antichrist attempt to lead you astray. Now, again, don't get thrown off by the word Antichrist. It's not evil devil horns and pitchfork. It's just anyone that denies the Christ, denies Jesus as the Christ. In verse 26, he says, I'm writing these things to you. He tells us the reason he's writing this. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So those who are trying to lead us astray, the Antichrist, people that deny that Jesus is the Christ, are attempting to lead us astray. So if the main thing that we need to, if the main command here is to remain, well, then the biggest risk, the biggest thing we've got to watch out for is being led astray. So if the goal is to remain, being led astray is the biggest risk. So he says, watch out, warning, the Antichrists are trying to lead you astray, prevent you from remaining. Have you guys been watching the Olympics? It's on every night. You can't help it, right? I never plan on watching it, but then I turn it on, and I find myself just kind of wrapped up in the stories and all that. Did you see what happened last night? I smile, but this is actually kind of sad. But this Austrian cross-country skier, Teresa Stradlauber, I don't know if I'm saying that right, cross-country skier from Austria, the race, so cross-country skiing, it's like jogging, but on skis. And it's not downhill, it's uphill, it's pass, it's the whole deal. And it's a 30-kilometer race. And she's trained her whole life for this. And 23 kilometers into the 30-kilometer race, she was in second place. She took a wrong turn and got lost on the trail. And she went from second to not placed in and out of the conversation because she just took a wrong turn and got lost. See, what had happened, first place was so far ahead, so she had no one to watch ahead of her. They were out of sight. And her coach said about what had happened, he said she simply took her eyes off the course for a moment and lost her orientation and just got lost. And I think we are a lot more like Teresa Stadlauber than we like to admit. That as we're running the race of faith, it's so easy to take our eyes off the track, our eyes off the course, and to lose our orientation. And we take our eyes off the course and put it on all these other things, all these other affiliations, all these other happenings, all the other teachings, all these other philosophies, all these other ways of living. And it's so easy to get led astray and led off the course of fall of living the life of faith. There is a world out there, City Lights Church, that is trying, that's attempting intentionally to grab your attention and move it off of the life of faith. It's trying to remove you, to lead you astray from walking in Christ. And those who are trying to lead you away from walking in Christ, he refers to as the Antichrist, but don't be tricked into thinking, well, I'll be watching out for the one with the horns and the breathing fire and the forked tongue and the 666 on the forehead. I won't listen to that person. I know better than that. That is not who's doing it. It's anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And when we follow their teaching, following their way of living, it leads us astray. Can I just say that can we please be careful who we follow? Can we be careful who we listen to? Can we be careful who we look up to and admire and wish our life was like their life? Can we be careful who we allow input in our lives? Any that denies that Jesus is the Christ is an anti-Christ. And I don't mean that as a value statement, just as a fact. Okay, so don't think how dare you call them an antichrist. Okay, hold on. I'm just someone that denies that Jesus is the Christ. So we just got to be careful about that. Whether it's, I hesitate to even put names on it. Do you guys need me to put names on it? I don't know if I need to do that. But just those, okay, Doc Oz has lots of good advice. But we have one leader in our life. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? Oprah's got a lot of wonderful things to say. She does a lot of wonderful things. We just got to be careful, though, who we follow. I'm not saying you just toss it all. I'm just saying one affiliation is going to matter. In Christ, Antichrist. That's the one affiliation that's going to matter. I'm not saying those other things are evil, and I hope you didn't just take that as like, oh my gosh, Tom's talking crazy. I'm not saying that. I didn't just say Oprah's the Antichrist, so don't post that somewhere. That would not go well. I'm sure she would hear about it. So we have so many of these different affiliations, so many of these different things that we attach our identity to, but only one that truly defines us. And it's more than our race, it's more than our gender, it's more than our stance on these political issues, it's more than our political party. It's our identity as a child of God. And I'm so thankful about that. In this room, we got black, white, Asian, Hispanic. But we're all unified as children of God. We got Republicans and Democrats, but we're unified as the children of God. We got men, we got women, we got children, unified as the children of God. That we, as the Bible says, we're a holy nation right here. We're a royal priesthood. You know who we are? We are children of God, adopted by Him, loved by Him, heirs to the promise. That is our identity. These other things that divide us, it's fine to have these other affiliations. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in movements and all that. We should, but it should come out of our affiliation, our main affiliation of who we are in Christ. The reason I vote how I vote, if you vote, is because of who you are in Christ. That's how that should come. The reason you're involved with Black Lives Matter is because of who you are in Christ. Or the reason you're involved with the Me Too movement is because of who you are in Christ. The reason that we're involved with all these different issues, it should be based out of the main affiliation that we have as sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. So those things matter. I'm not saying it's wrong to be involved in any of those things. I'm saying they need to be rooted in our main affiliation of who we are in Christ. Because if we're not careful, if we let those become the main thing, then all of a sudden our faith starts to get moved instead by those things, instead of those things moved by our faith. We need to stay grounded and rooted in our belief and confidence and faith in who Jesus is and what a difference He's made in our lives. All of us, you can point to reasons you know Jesus is God. Sometimes a little reason, sometimes a big reason. You can look back in times in your life when Jesus showed up, when nobody else was there, and it had to have been Him. Don't lose sight of those faith builders, those key moments. We need to hold dearly to those, hold tight to those. So, and then let our love of Christ and our desire for His kingdom then move us into all these different movements. That's fine. And then we can get involved with these different affiliations and movements and about our race and our gender and all these things. That's in that context, great, but it needs to be rooted in our main affiliation as being in Christ. So our central truth this morning, our main point, we built to our main point today. Instead of starting with the main point and unpacking it, we built this whole sermon up into our main point. Here's the one thing you need to know as you walk out of here today. If anybody asks, oh, what was church about on Sunday? This is what you're going to tell them. Our central truth, trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in you rather than outside teachings of those not in Christ. We need to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in you rather than the outside teachings of those not in Christ. Verses 26 and 27, where John takes this conversation, is this, after talking about all he did about the Antichrist and the importance to remain, have what we know about Christ remain in us. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, if you looked at this one verse and think, you don't need to be taught, so what am I doing in church? I'm dropping out of college. I'm going to drop out of school. I'll do that. What this is saying, within the context, we can see what the issue was. People were looking for instruction outside of the faith. They were looking for these other life philosophies, other things. And he's saying, what are you doing? You already have the Spirit in you. What that person has to offer is so less than what you already have. What they claim to be wise about is actually foolishness in the eyes of God. You have God's Spirit in you. Trust the leading of God's Spirit, God's anointing that's already on you, rather than these outside voices that are not in Christ, but instead are anti-Christ. So when he says, you don't need to be taught, that doesn't mean, that's not talking about this. He's actually teaching in this letter. So he's clearly not saying that you don't ever need to be taught things. But he's saying we need to rely and trust on God's leading, the Spirit's anointing in our lives over listening to these outside voices from people, from those who are anti-Christ. And what's so cool is, it's not like God's is withholding wisdom from us, or withholding discernment, or withholding faith, or withholding all these things that we're looking for in the world. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You want to be taught, you want to learn, you want to grow in wisdom and knowledge? Ask God for it, and he'll give it to you. He's not some miserly father withholding good things. He says, no, ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. You want to be wise, seek God and you'll be wise. You want a better way to live, it's there. Advice for 5 steps to a happy life. I don't know, but whatever the case, look to Christ and wisdom is waiting for you. Any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously. So as we close, the threat of the Antichrist isn't in the number 666. It's not in the blasphemous oozings of his mouth. It's not the evil pitchfork, fork tail, horns thing. The danger that we need to watch out for in our present day and age, in life today, like when you walk out these doors, is for the influence of Antichrist in our life, trying to lead us astray from our faith. By instead of trusting the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, moving us to trust these other philosophies, other ways to live, other things that are outside of Christ. So our closing question is this, closing question to ponder. What inputs in your life don't lead you towards Christ? What inputs in your life don't lead you towards Christ? I originally was thinking I was going to put what inputs in your life lead you away from Christ. But I think we already know the ones that lead us away. Oh yeah, those are the 10% that are really bad. But we need to, refine our thinking of what are these inputs in my life that don't lead me towards Christ? And so we can address those and instead trust the Holy Spirit. What people in my life, what relationships do I have that don't lead me towards Christ? What causes or movements I'm involved with that don't lead me towards Christ? What issues or affiliations that I attach myself to don't lead me towards Christ? And then we need to heed God's warning through John to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in you over the teaching leading of those who deny Christ. Let's pray.